All right. I love to sing with you guys. I love to sing to the Lord and with you people, with you guys. If you're new here, I like singing with you too. And you're welcome to come back and sing with us some more. I really appreciate the Hogan and those that, and Chrissy and Krista, for sharing their gift with us. Those that get up and sing, they put work and prayer and thought. There's years of effort that come before that, and so they also obviously I think put some thought into song selection. We had storms and we had sails and we had things like that going on that tie perfectly into Jonah. The last song we sang, "Amazing Grace," was written by John Newton, and John Newton had a conversion experience in the middle of the ocean in a storm. He was a slave trader. He had actually been enslaved himself. There's a long story. You can look it up or read about it. I'll give you things to study afterwards, you know, if you want to go deeper. So that's one of those things. Look at his story. And he had a practice, which I don't think I have it within me, or I don't know if we have anyone here that can imitate that. But he would write a psalm for his Sunday morning service. Or he would write a hymn for his services in the mornings. And then that would tie into the message. And that was one of the songs that he wrote to tie into a message that he preached. And also, there's some connections to the Jonah story. That song became kind of a rallying cry in the movement to abolish slavery. And even it wasn't that well known, but then somehow it came across to America, and slaves took it as a song that they sang. And so when we have... when we turn to God and worship in the storms of our life, first of all, some of the most beautiful worship happens in those moments, and God does something really powerful with that. So if you're in a storm, okay, and you probably know if you're in a storm. Jonah was asleep at the first part, but he knew. If you're in a storm, I would challenge you to turn to God in worship and then believe that he can do something amazing through that. We're going to see... not this week probably, but how Jonah turns, we're going to see this week how Jonah turns to God in the middle of a storm and how that leads to social reform, where the Ninevites, they quit the violence that they had planned for other people. And so just like the John Newton song, "Amazing Grace," became part of a movement for social reform, so did Jonah's worship that we're going to see result in the same thing in Nineveh. There's another story. Here's another, if you want to go deeper, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There's a story that I love, and I bookmarked it. And God's people are surrounded by enemies. Defeat is certain. There's a prayer, and it's one of my favorite prayers. I say it a lot, and it kind of rhymes, so I like it, and I remember it. The king prays, "I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you," basically. And then he gets some wisdom, and they go to meet this overwhelming force, this army, these armies, plural armies, right? One army's bad enough, plural armies. And they have this strategy, right? They put the musicians in the front, and they go out and march into battle. And it says in verse 22, this is a summary, "When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed." Okay? So in the middle of a storm, when you praise, God moves. Right? You pray, and you praise. You give thanksgiving, and God moves. And that's what we're going to see in the book of Jonah today. If you have your Bible, you can turn to chapter 2 and pray real quick. Father, we want you... We want to see you in these pages. We want to see you in your book. We want truth. We want your spirit to move and add power to the things that are spoken, the things that are read, the things that are studied, the things that pop into our head, and that we would put action behind it, that we would repent and believe, which is what you call your people to do, to change our thinking and to move forward in faith, adjust our lives from what we see. So we're in Jonah chapter 2. To give a summary up to this point, a very condensed summary, you could summarize Jonah as go, no, whoa, and so. Like, so, dot, 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 ellipsis. Like, we're at the so part. Like, so, what's happening? You know, like, what's going to happen next? God had given Jonah a word, and you can go and listen to last week. There's a lot of information, and I just find it so fascinating, and I just see God so deeply in it, and I want to go over it again, but I'm not. I'm going to try not to. So if you weren't here, go listen to it. It's just, the depth here is amazing, and my dad kind of alluded to that at the beginning. It's like, you kind of just think it's a story about a guy and a fish and, you know, in a boat and a storm, and then that's it. But really, Jesus himself said, what happens here, this is a sign of what I'm doing, what I'm going to do. It's the only sign you're going to get, he said to the Pharisees, right? And it answers one of the deepest questions, one of the deepest philosophical questions. And it answers really the two problems that unbelieving people have when you talk about God. Like, they say, how could God let this happen, right? So they want to know about justice. How could God let bad things happen? And then they want to ask, how could a good God do this, send people to hell or punish, hold me accountable for my sin? So they want to know about mercy and they want to know about justice. The book of Jonah answers both. And Jonah is like many of us, I'd say, many religious people. He wants mercy without judgment for himself. He wants to run from God. He kind of presumes mercy, and he goes and does his own thing. And he wants judgment without mercy for the people that aren't like him, that he doesn't like, who are his enemies, right? And that's if you're not a careful person, that's really where that's kind of the default mode for human beings, right? So whether you're religious or irreligious, you want mercy for yourself, and you think your sins aren't that big of a deal. But the people who sin differently from you, you think those sins are huge. I mean, you can see that in our country. You know, you have maybe liberal-leaning people who think the sins of religious people are the gravest sins. Like, if they would call you homophobic, or they would call you judgmental, or they would call you some name like that, like, that's the biggest sin, but what they do is not that big of a deal. Religious people, on the other hand, would say, the sins of those, that type of people, are the big deal, and the sins that we do really aren't that big of a deal, and we expect mercy. So that's the default mode of fallen humanity, I believe. It just has different expressions. Jonah also is displaying God's law, one of God's laws. It says in God's word that he who exalts himself will be, do you know that? Humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, right? And so thinking about Jesus, you know, Jonah exalts himself above God's instructions, right? He knows better. He knows what's best. He exalts himself above that. He doesn't have to obey, and he gets humbled, right? But if you think about Jesus, Jesus did the opposite, right? Jesus humbles himself, so they both go down. Remember that in chapter 1, it repeated the word down. Jonah goes down, he goes down, he goes down, right? And Jesus went down, right? He went from heaven to earth, from earth to the grave. If you read Philippians 2, you see Jesus leaving his exalted position, right? His place in heaven, willfully, like he chooses, submits to the Father, even to the point of death. He goes down, down, down. So same result as Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights in the belly, right, of the earth or the fish. But Jesus then is exalted. And so the sign of Jonah, you go down and then you go up and then there's revival. They're very similar, very, very similar. And it's mind-blowing that this happened then, but it was for later, for us now, that God was doing so much. And by the way, Jonah, just to tie it, you know, tie another rope around it, another thread connecting it, it said that Jonah was from Gath Hepher. I guess, I don't know how to pronounce that, which Jonah was from Galilee, right? And to go deeper, remember in the Gospels when the disciples said, when they heard Jesus was from Galilee, he's like, can anything good come from Galilee, you know? So Jesus and Jonah were both from Galilee. They both go down, down, down to come up, up, up. They both live at a time where Israel has hardened its heart against, you know, it's not following God's heart. It's nationalistic. It's religious. It's Jonah has some racism here. And they're not fulfilling God's mission to be a blessing to all peoples, which is what he gave Abraham. So many connections there, right? And the book of Jonah, really, Jonah's kind of the main character, right? It's got his name at the top, and it mentions him the most of any people. But the person who takes the most action, who has the most development, the most depth, is God. And this is written to reveal God's heart, right? But you have Jonah, who's an individual who also represents Israel, God's people. And you have the pagans. And you see how these interact and what they do. So we're going to look at Jonah chapter 2. It starts with the word then, right? So then, it's a word that puts something at a place in time. So there's an action following it, but it comes after something that happened before it. And what happened before is it says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed. It took 3 days and 3 nights before this guy prays, right? I mean, that gives you an idea of the hardness of his heart. 3 days and 3 nights in the fish. Storm comes up. Remember, God appointed a storm? He hurled it, actually. The word appointed and the word hurled are both repeated as well. They both occur 4 times in the book. And after Jonah's thrown in, we saw that the pagans on board the ship, they repented and they praised God, they feared the Lord, and it calls him Yahweh. They're converted. They call the covenant, they take on the covenant name of God. And their interaction with Jonah, ironically, he accomplishes what God sent him to do, the very thing he was avoiding. God's purposes weren't thwarted. And, you know, Jonah is like many of us. Jonah is running from the Lord. And I was thinking about James 4:17. I brought it up on my phone. I sometimes bookmark stuff, and then I put things in my phone. And James says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do, and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So Jonah had good to do, and he didn't do it, and it was sin. And I think we need to evaluate ourselves. There's good that we ought to do. Sometimes there's good, like, in the front of our mind that we think about when we lay our head on our pillow at night that we're supposed to do. And when we don't do it, it is sin. And another law that God's written is you reap what you sow. Right? Jonah has rebelled from God. He's brought consequences on himself, but not only himself, the people who are in the boat with him suffer the consequences, right? And so the good you ought to do that you don't do is sin, and what you're doing, even if you're asleep, like Jonah was asleep for a while, he kind of blocked it out, but the consequences were coming down. And what's cool about that is the storm was God's judgment, right? Like, this is the consequence of your sin. This is the punishment. But the storm was also God's mercy because it didn't end in his destruction like it should have, but it ended in a repentance and a changed heart. So take heart if you're in the middle of a storm. If you have things that you need to do that you're not doing, you need to do them because there's storms. But not all storms also, you know, not everything bad that happens is just because you've sinned. Sometimes we go through things, all right? So Jonah chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, and he goes into a lengthy prayer here. We have it up here? You can see it? I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So that's a psalm, right? That is deep religious language. Jonah knew the Psalms. Some parts of that come from Psalms. He's taking God's word and he's praying it after he'd been in the belly of the fish. Remember verse 17. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then he prays. And the verb tense here, it starts out with Jonah in a reflection mode. He's saying, in the past, or in the situation, this was my understanding. And you know, I don't know, there's not detail here. Some people say, you know, if he was swallowed by a mammal would have to be, it would be warm, right? It's warm-blooded, so his body temperature would stay where it needed to stay. And it would have to surface for oxygen, so Jonah could get oxygen. You know, and we have, like, we have pictures in our mind sometimes. In children's books, you can see, like, it reminds me of Pinocchio. Remember when Pinocchio is, like, what's the whale's name? Monstro, what's his name? Does anybody remember? Nobody remembers that? I don't know. And and it's like, you kind of think of like somebody in with a candle, and you can see the rib cage, you know, and it's like, it's a little bit wet, and there's stuff to float around on. It's cartoonish, right? But from Jonah's perspective, Jonah thought he was in Sheol. The same term for the deep, for the ocean, is the abyss. So Jonah thinks he's dead. It's basically kind of the gist of what you can get. Or he thinks he's dying, or he's dead. The concept of what happens after we died is, it's a progressive revelation. Like it gets deeper and deeper and more detail as Scripture goes along. But in the Old Testament, the understanding was you had Sheol, where people died, and there's the bad part, where there's punishment and suffering, and it's bad. And then there's Abraham's bosom, which, if you remember the parable of Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus, he went to Abraham's bosom. There's that understanding there. But Jonah thinks that he's done. He thinks he's dead. It references the bars. He thinks he's like in a pit. He's in jail. He's locked up. He's dying. He's dead, or he's already dead. You can imagine that would be a confusing situation, right? Like, you go into the water. I don't know if he sinks. Does he float? The timeline of immediately, like, does he jump out of the boat? And, like, you know, you see, like, sometimes, like, jokes where a big shark just swallows things up or whatever. Have you seen those little videos? Like, I don't know. It doesn't give us that detail. But for Jonah's understanding and for our intents and purposes, it's like he's died and resurrected. But God miraculously preserves him. It's pointing to Jesus. But Jesus did die. He really did die. He didn't hold his breath. He didn't have, like, you know, meditation practices and tricks where he could put himself into a coma. Jesus died and was resurrected. And Jonah, there's no outcome either. He's not guaranteed any outcome at this point. He's not recalling any promises of specific deliverance, you know? Because we see in verse 10, after Jonah responds, then God speaks. But in this place, his heart is turned to God. And he remembers God. And he knows that the right response to the situation he's facing is a voice of thanksgiving and a sacrifice of praise. And Jonah comes to this conclusion, which really, scholars have said, you could summarize the Bible in these words. If you look at verse 9, if you wanted to summarize the book of Jonah, you could do this. They said also, if you want to summarize the Bible, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, the last line, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to God. It's God's. And God can do with it what he wants. Right? You can't earn it if it belongs to God. You can't earn it. You can't possess it. You can't obtain it. You can't buy it. You can't grab it. You can't furiously work for it. It belongs to God. Only God can bestow it. And on the flip side, for Jonah's case, it belongs to God. He can give it to whoever he wants to give it to. And Jonah, we know he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And we'll see more of that. We get more of the backstory in the next chapters. He didn't want to go. He didn't want God's grace to go to those people. He didn't understand God's heart. He wanted mercy for himself. You know, there's a difference between grace and mercy. In a condensed version, grace is when you get something freely that you weren't expecting or didn't deserve. And mercy is when you don't get what you actually did deserve. Right? You don't get what you did deserve. God withholds something when we're referencing God. He holds back. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, Jonah had to go. He had to go pretty far to come to that conclusion, right? I mean, he's at the bottom of the ocean. He's at the bottom of the ocean. He's gone as far west as he can go, or attempted to go as far west as he knew to go. That's the end of the known world. Tarshish is like the end of Spain, like Gibraltar, you know, where Spain comes down and almost touches Africa, but there's a little outlet there. Like, he's going as far as he can go from God. He's trying to leave this mission. He's trying to leave this God. He's trying to get away from everything he knows because that's better than what he thinks God wants from him. And we really misunderstand God, don't we? Especially when we think we know what's best and we refuse to do what he asks of us. We don't know God's heart. God's a good father. He's a loving creator. And his intentions and his purposes for us are to bless and not to harm. But we get things twisted and we run. And sometimes we have to go down, 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 down. You know, sometimes God allows us to go there. He allowed Jonah to get on the ship. He allowed Jonah to go the opposite direction, right? But then he puts things in our way, and that seems like his punishment and his judgment, but it's his mercy. He's long-suffering. You know, one of the amazing things about this verse, I was reading about this, I was studying this, and when you look at the original language, right, so this is the discovery Jonah makes at the bottom of the ocean in the belly of the fish. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He discovers salvation. But do you know what the word, do you know? The Hebrew word for salvation, I don't know if anybody knows this. Are you ready? This is pretty cool. Yeshua. Yeshua. And that's a noun. It's a thing here. It's also a name. You may have heard it before. It's the Hebrew version of the name Jesus. I want to read to you Psalm 139. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. And I want you to take hope from this, to take heart. This is a psalm of David. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol or the depths, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was not none of them, when there was none of them. And so Jonah, we know that Jonah knew the Psalms from his own psalm, from his prayer. Jonah's running from God. I think maybe he knows Psalm 139. You can't go from God's presence. You go to the depths, he's there. If you go to the ends of the earth, he's there. He confesses that he serves, he fears the God who made the heavens and the earth, the dry land and the sea. He's in God's domain. He's in God's territory. And I don't know why we have to get down to the lowest that we can get before we discover Jesus, we discover Yeshua, we discover salvation. Sometimes that's the way it goes. But if you think God's not there, if you think where you're at, God can't rescue you, you're wrong. And it's a glorious thing to be wrong sometimes. It's not a bad thing to be wrong. Here's something I've tried to adjust my life to. I've tried to think, I love truth and I want truth. And you know, if you love the truth, then you can celebrate when you're wrong because you get more truth, right? But if you just love to be right, you're not going to like the truth because you don't have all the truth. So if you can like make that shift, like what if we did that? Let's try that. Now, it doesn't always work. Sometimes when I get proved wrong, I don't respond like I love the truth, but I'm working on that, okay? Verse 10 says, the Lord spoke to the fish. And you know, when God does something, like he's appointing and he's speaking, he's hurling, throwing. You know, hurl in our language, I guess, can have the connotation of like you throw it, but you can hurl. Like, is that on Wayne's World? You can vomit, right? It's a hurl. And that's what God does. It says, and it vomited the fish. God spoke to the fish. It vomited Jonah upon the dry land, right? So here's the thing about, did you know that fish can swim? Did you know that, DJ? DJ caught some fish yesterday. Was it yesterday? He's tired from filleting. You know, when you hear people say that, it's like people who are tired of mushrooms, you know, when it's like, I don't ever get enough of anything that I get tired of it. But that has to do with skill and on my part or lack thereof. Fish can swim, and I imagine that the fish is in motion as Jonah's coming to his revelation, and he spits him out on dry land. And Jonah has a second chance. It's going to say in verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. He gets another chance. God's doing things while you're in your storm, while you're in your crisis. God's still moving you towards what he wants to accomplish through you. There's hope. And so if you know someone or if you're someone who thinks that I'm in so deep, there's no way out, there's no chance of improvement, there's no chance to get back on track, there's no chance to make things right, and maybe you've been there so long that you think there's not even any reason for me to live, God's doing things when you don't see it. God's moving the thing that you're stuck in. You know, he may not get you out of your problem just yet, but he's going to pick up the whole thing. You know, he's just going to scoop up all the ground underneath you and walk with you and get you along the path while you're working through the things that you need to work through. And there's another thing about Jonah. Jonah, in verse 9, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. He references Psalm 3, that's verse 8, which is an imprecatory psalm. I think that's the word. It's a psalm of David's calling out for vengeance against his enemies. It's like it's kind of a revenge psalm. He wants God to break the teeth of the wicked. And Jonah says, those who regard vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He's like still like stuck on the people that worship idols. Like he's like, those people don't get your love, you know? And there's a sense here, because they use the word vomit, like it can denote disgust, that Jonah's attitude's not fully where he needs to be. God's still going to use him. And we're going to see, he has another issue with God, and there's an attitude adjustment. Jonah discovers salvation, but he still needs sanctification. All right? So you can get saved, but you got a lot of issues to work on. Right? You got stuff to work out. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you haven't experienced salvation, and you're not done. There's sanctification that comes after salvation. So Jonah's got work to do, but God still uses him. God accomplishes his purpose. He spreads his love, his mercy, you know, and with mixed results, but he still puts it out there. We'll see what happens with Nineveh. But Jonah gets to the lowest. Maybe, you know, I mean, there's people that maybe have gone in a submarine and gone lower, a handful of people that have gone maybe lower than Jonah went and lived. But Jonah gets to the lowest point. And when he gets there, he discovers God's love. I hope you take a lot of hope from that. I want the worship team to come back up. I'm not trying to go too far today. There's just so much that's going on here. I'm going to have him stand up there for a second, though. Hubie, you got Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, I want you to be able to see. See, God gives us clues to what he's doing. He tries to make it obvious, and sometimes we're blind. When Jesus said he's doing the Jonah thing, and he's answering those questions, how can God be just and merciful? You know, one way Paul wrote about it, he said that God wanted to be just and the justifier, which I really like that. In Romans chapter 3, it's talking about how it's talking about God's people, Israel. And it's talking about God's message coming to the Gentiles and how he's trying to provoke them to jealousy. Which is what's happening in Jonah. It's what happened when Jesus was walking the earth. It's what happened with Gentiles being saved all over the world. But it says, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in that Jonah scenario. We're running. We've all run from God. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And we are all, it says, justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. So what Jonah went through, Jesus did that on our behalf. Jesus went 3 days and 3 nights into the grave. He did that on our behalf. He went through that experience in our place as a propitiation. It's a deep word. You can look that up too. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he'd passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the answer to that question. How can God be good and let bad things happen, let evil exist? And how can he sin, you know, how can he deal with sin and show mercy? This is how he did it, through his son Jesus. And we can receive that. And if we have received that, we need to be changed by that, and we need to celebrate that, and we need to rejoice in that, and we need to go out and share that message. Jonah goes to the bottom of the ocean in a fish, and he discovers Yeshua. That's pretty deep, right? That was just like, I was just going to give myself one pun. The book of Jonah has a lot. I want to meditate and reflect on the depth of God's love as we go into communion. I hope you take heart. I hope there's hope for you if you're in the storm, if you're in a fish, if you're being digested, consumed, surrounded, seaweed around your head, all of that. So we have they're going to lead us in a song that'll help us meditate and reflect on the Father's love. And when you're ready, you can also take communion. We have tables around that you can move towards. And then let's come back together to sing this song as a meditation on how deep the Father's love is for us. And if you want, you can sit, but if it moves you at all, you can stand, you can kneel, you can raise your hands in victory, lay down in submission. But let's soak in this glorious truth together for a little bit. We're going to see what we need to do with that, where we need to go with that when we come back together.